It is truly a joy for me to be here tonight, and I am always grateful and thankful for the invitations to have opportunity to speak here at the Hillview Terrace congregation. And I didn't think I was going to be able to this year. Our vacation Bible school is also this week, which it typically is. We typically have our vacation Bible school of the morning, and so it really doesn't matter. So we have ours of the morning, and then I can be here to speak in the evening. Well, this year we moved it to the evening, and so that created a little bit of a problem. With the exception of the fact we finished up last night, and you went through Friday, and so Cliff was gracious enough to let me have tonight. And so I was thankful for that. So it's great for me to be here tonight. Good to see each of you. I appreciate this congregation so very, very much. And it's always good to be with you and to see you and have opportunity to worship God with you. The good news is that I was able to be here. The not so good news is, he said, I want you to speak on the animals on the ark. And I got thinking about that, and I thought, you know, the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about that. It tells us that we understand that Noah was to take two of each kind of the unclean animals in the ark and seven of the clean animals on the ark. And he kept them there for a little over a year. And, you know, outside of that, you know, the Bible doesn't have a lot to say. But, you know, when we look at that, there is a great deal that we can really know about that and talk about. There are a lot of questions about that. You know, when you think about the story of Noah and the ark, there are so many wonderful things, great lessons that we can glean from that. And think of all the stories that you have heard concerning Noah and the ark. Noah and the ark, that's kind of one of those standard stories. It's not just a Bible story. It is something that comes up in everyday life. There are all kinds of references in history to Noah and the ark. It's kind of like landing a man on the moon. It's just kind of a standard. Everything is compared to that. You know, we get a really hard rainstorm, and someone's bound to say, maybe we need an ark. Maybe somebody should build an ark. You know, that's kind of the extreme. It doesn't, you know, that is one of those extremes that becomes a standard that we compare everything else to. I'm reminded of a story of the little girl who said to her grandmother, she said, Grandma, she said, how old were you when you were in the ark? And she said, well, sweetheart, Grandma wasn't in the ark. Little girl thought about that, and she said, well, then how in the world did you survive the flood? Well, you know, it's times like that, things like that, that make me okay with not having grandchildren yet. But you know, when we think of the ark, we think of that time, you know, it's an important thing in the Bible. It's an important event in the Bible. And the reason that one of the reasons it's an important event is seen in the fact that the skeptics have a difficult time with it. There are those that want to discredit the Bible that will focus on the account of the flood and things about the ark, to try to make it sound ridiculous so that people will not give credence to the validity of the Bible or the inspiration of the Bible. There are lots of questions that continue to be asked concerning Noah's Ark and the Great Flood. And some of those questions are genuine, while others just try to discredit the Bible as being ridiculous in nature. There are questions like, how did Noah and his family find and trap all of those animals that were in the ark? As though it couldn't be done. And there are those that would ask the question, how did they transport all of those animals from all over the earth back to the ark? And aren't there hundreds of millions of animal species on the earth? And there are those that would ask the question, how could Noah have traveled all the way to Australia and catch two koalas, and then to go across North America and trap two grizzly bears, and then ultimately to frozen Antarctica to fetch two penguins? Now, those are questions that I believe that are all asked, probably with the idea of showing how ridiculous in nature those things would be, and therefore the Bible could not be true. Skeptics and evolutionists commonly use exaggeration, faulty reasoning, and untruths in an attempt to dismiss the validity of the Bible account of Noah's Ark and the flood. Of course, it's an attempt to destroy the inspiration of the Bible. Many skeptical arguments are based on misrepresentations of both the scientific as well as the biblical records. So our proper understanding of these things is dependent upon an accurate understanding of the Genesis record as well as science also. Tonight, what I'd like for us to do for the time that we have is just simply look at four questions concerning the animals in the ark. Four questions that have to do with that. And as Andy pointed out, I did have a PowerPoint that I was planning to use tonight. And this is one of those lessons that a PowerPoint is really helpful. And I had several charts and graphics that I wanted to use in conjunction with this to make it a little easier to follow along, a little easier to understand. And unfortunately, I was having an electronic problem this evening, and I just wasn't able to get it to copy to my jump drive to bring. And so I'm going to do the best that I can, but you're going to have to pay really close attention to some of the things that we talk about tonight. I'd like for us to begin this evening with that question that we noted a moment ago. That question, how did Noah gather all of the animals? How did Noah gather all the animals? Well, Bible skeptics have long raised this objection to the flood story. How could one man and his sons travel to the far reaches of the globe to gather all the various species of animals, the pairs of those animals, and bring them through the coming of the flood? Well, furthermore, the question is asked, how did he even know what all the species of animals were? I think that's a good question, don't you? Well, on the surface, that's a good question. How would Noah even know what he was looking for? Did Noah know all the various species of animals? How did he know when he got all of them? And I think to someone that really hasn't read their Bible very closely and don't know a lot about this biblical record, I think those are questions that could be used effectively to cause people not to believe in the validity of that Bible story. But you see, there are three things I think they're important to notice about that. The first of which is the fact that Noah never had the responsibility of gathering all the animals. It's just that simple. God never put Noah in charge of gathering. Not only did he not put him in charge of gathering all the animals, he didn't put him in charge of gathering any of the animals. What God told Noah was, you build an ark. Noah's responsibility was to build the ark and be ready to receive the animals that God would bring to him. The record is in Genesis chapters 6 through 8. If you have your Bible open to that, we might be making reference to that from time to time this evening. In Genesis chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, listen to what the Bible says. God said of the birds and of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. Did you notice that? God says to Noah, two of every kind will come to you. It was not Noah's responsibility to go hunting. It was not his responsibility to gather all of those animals. He was commanded to build the ark, to build it large enough for the animals, and simply to receive the animals when they arrived. The text here is very clear that Noah's responsibility was to build the ark and that God would see to it that the animals would come to him. Now, it's not difficult, I don't think, for us to believe that God would do that. Hasn't God already done a very similar thing? If you go back to Genesis chapter 2, we find that God did a very similar thing for Adam. Genesis chapter 2 and in verse 19, the Bible says, "Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and he brought them to Adam to see what he would call them." You remember that? God, after forming man and all of the animals, he brought all of those animals by Adam to see what Adam would name them. Adam didn't go hunting. He didn't go track down all of the animals. God simply brought the animals to him that he would name them. And so we have, I believe, a very similar thing here in Genesis chapter 6, that God says to Noah, "You build an ark, and the animals, two of every kind, will come to you to keep them alive." A second thing that we notice in regard to this is that we recognize that the pre-flood geography and environment was very different from that of the present. Things were different before the flood. The world was different before the flood. Geography was different before the flood. Climate was different prior to the flood. Hints in Scripture intimate a worldwide habitat climate. It's confirmed by warm weather plants and animals fossilized in all parts of the globe, indicating that animals were not segregated into polar or desert zones, but were represented in all areas. That is, that various animals were found in what we would think to be curious areas today, but fossils were found in places that we wouldn't think that they should be. Why would they be there? Well, they didn't have the different extremes in temperature and climate that we have today. Animals today are able to thrive in a variety of habitats. It's reasonable to think that the recently created, more robust species that were before the flood were even more adaptable and had no reason to isolate. So very likely all these areas were possibly connected as a single continent with no mountain or ocean barriers to hinder migration. And so those varied zones resulted from the flood and did not exist before. What does all that mean? It means that there would not have been as much difficulty for the gathering of the animals at that time that there would be now, because land and climate would have been different then than it is now. A third thing for us to consider here is that it's been noted that essentially all land animals possess marvelous abilities to sense imminent danger, and in so doing, have the ability to migrate away from it to avoid those dangers. For example, I've read how that when there was the great eruption of Mount St. Helens back in the 80s, you know, there are a lot of volcanoes erupting right now, aren't there? A lot of destruction in the world because of that. The big one back in the 80s was Mount St. Helens. It was a huge eruption. And I have read that there were elk herds in that area prior to that that began an extraordinary migration away from that area in the opposite direction of the damage of that volcano. How is that possible? What would bring that about? Well, it's an indication that animals are able to have a sense of imminent danger and have the sense to migrate away from that danger prior to its happening. Would it be reasonable to think that as the flood was nearing, that God instilled in chosen pairs of each kind of animals a sense of impending doom and a desire to migrate to Noah and the ark for preservation? Is it possible that God instilled within these animals, select pairs of these animals, this sense of a need to migrate in the direction of Noah where he was building the ark. I don't think that's a stretch at all. We know that God could do it. The question is whether he did do it. And only God really knows that. But somehow, some way, we know that God herded those animals in Noah's direction. All other representatives of their kind perished in the flood. And all living representatives descended from the chosen pairs, inheriting that premonition and migration instincts that we now see in many species of animals. There's no better explanation for the origin of these marvelous abilities. And we can't know if this explanation is true because God has not seen fit to provide us with those details. But at least it's a plausible answer, whereas the naturalist has absolutely no answer as to how those things take place. A second question that I would raise for our consideration tonight is this: how many animals were there on the ark? You ever wonder that? How many animals were on the ark? Well, there was a bunch of them. And we know that the Bible doesn't tell us exactly how many animals were on the ark, and so it takes some doing. It takes, you know, a lot of work to figure how many animals were on the ark. Why is it important? Well, skeptics are always engaged in misrepresenting the number of animals that Noah would have needed to take on the ark. Skeptics always are striving to inflate these numbers so that it makes it impossible for the story of the ark to have been true. Some say that there are hundreds of millions of species of animals, while others have gone so far as to say that based on fossil records, there would be about a half a billion species of animals. Well, you know, there's a lot involved in that we really don't have time, you know, to deal with in a very in-depth way tonight, and most of it's over my head anyway. And so let us just suffice it to say that both of those numbers are ridiculously and severely overinflated. They're based upon Darwinian theory that supposes millions of species existed over millions of years. If you think about it, what does the evolutionary theory say? That the world evolved. It evolved over hundreds of millions of years or so. And so the theory says, and the idea goes, that through those hundreds of millions of years, there would have developed hundreds of millions of species of animals that inhabited the earth. But the fact of the matter is, the problem they have is that they don't have the actual record of those species of animals. They suppose that they existed based upon the amount of time and what naturally would have occurred. Well, you and I know and understand that the earth didn't evolve over hundreds of millions of years. So first of all, there was not that elapse of time. There are not all of that expanses of time for which all of that animal species to have developed and to have evolved. And so that's the great fallacy in their claim. Even figures ranging from as little as 3 million to 10 million species are inflated assumptions. Actual catalog species range between 1 and 2 million. The number of actual species of animals found on the ark is nowhere near these inflated numbers. So we must let the Bible set the boundaries of what animals would have been found on the ark. That's where we need what does the Bible say. The Bible is pretty clear. Again, if you have your Bible open to Genesis chapter 6, let's look at what God said in verse 17. Genesis 6 and verse 17 says, "And behold, I myself am bringing the flood of waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life, and everything that is on the earth shall die." Now notice here what God says. It doesn't seem like a whole lot, but it really is. In this little statement, we find that God sets some boundaries, that God sets some parameters of what kind of animals and what species of animals are going to be found on the earth. And so God says that I am going to destroy all of the living creatures upon the earth that have in it the breath of life, that have in its nostrils the breath of life. Now think about that. That which has the breath of life. Well, you know, when you just take those animals that have the breath of life in them, that narrows that species down a great deal. God conveyed his plan for Noah's family, the ark, and its animal cargo, and it included that which would be able to supply sufficiently for those animals that God would bring on the ark, in whose nostrils would be found the breath of life. God was going to destroy everything in which was the breath of life. Therefore, only air-breathing animals would be taken on the earth. What on the ark? What is it that God was going to destroy? That which was air-breathing. And so that which came on the ark to be preserved from that would have been air-breathing. Again, let's look over at Genesis chapter 7. In Genesis chapter 7, verses 13 through 15, the record says, "On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and their three wives of the sons went with them and entered the ark, they and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh, in which is the breath of life, so that those that entered, male and female, of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in." Again, verse 15 says, "They went in, two by two, of all flesh, in which is the breath of life." Now let's drop down to verse 20. In verse 20 he says, "The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered, and all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life, all that was on dry land died." Now these are important passages because in it God gives us the parameters. He tells us specifically what died outside the ark, and from that he is very specific that sampling pairs of those creatures were preserved inside the ark. And so the boundary is that in which the breath of life appeared. So three times in these passages, three times the Bible tells us that the animals that had the breath of life were either saved inside the ark or were destroyed outside the ark. Now that's very helpful to us because when you look at the kingdoms of life, we see that, and here's where I would have a chart up here, having these five kingdoms of life demonstrated. And so think about this. There are five kingdoms of life. That's a scientific term, of categories of living things. Among those would have been bacteria, It would have been protists, fungi, I know that's not how you pronounce it, but it's the way I like to pronounce it, and plants. And the fifth one is Animalia. Now, of those five, only the category of Animalia has within it the breath of life. And so there are four out of the five categories that would not be included in those animals that would have been taken on the ark. Noah did not have to take into the ark representatives of the family of plants or fungi or protists or bacteria. Nor did Noah have to take aquatic life on the ark. There were no aquariums on the ark. All of those things, those creatures that were water creatures or sea-going creatures would have survived outside the ark. That is, there were no representatives of the families of algae and barnacles or clams or fish or sharks or dolphins. None of those things would have been in the ark. According to the Catalog of Life, there are just over 1 million species of life in the kingdom of Animalia. However, the overwhelming majority of these species do not fit the Bible's description of having the breath of life in their nostrils. And so it's important to notice that only one of these five categories contain animals that have the breath of life. And in it, only a small portion of that kingdom qualifies for what God stipulated would be saved in the ark. That leaves about 31,000. Let me say that again. That leaves about 31,000 species in four major classes that would have qualified to be on the ark. There are four classes of animals that would have appeared on the ark. Those four are these. If you're taking notes, I'll try to do this slow. The first category would have been reptiles. There are 9,800 species of reptiles that would have been on the ark. There are 6,400 species of amphibians. 9,900 species of birds. And of mammals, there were 4,800 species. These are air-breathing, land-dependent animals. Now, at this point, there's another group that we must take into consideration, and that is the dinosaurs. Were there dinosaurs on the ark? You see, although we do not know when each kind of dinosaurs went extinct, we do know that whatever kinds were alive in Noah's day would have been on the ark. There are two major misconceptions that must be addressed concerning dinosaurs. The first of which is when we think of dinosaurs, we think about huge mammoth creatures upon the earth. There's good reason for that. Because there were huge mammoth creatures that were on the earth. But the misconception is that all dinosaurs are huge. The fact of the matter is there were some very large dinosaurs. But most of them were not. Most dinosaurs were actually fairly small. And although there were some that were huge in size, most were much smaller creatures, ranging in size somewhere between the size of a sheep and the size of a cow. That would have been the average size of dinosaurs. Furthermore, we're not told that the animals on the ark had to be adult. It could be that those dinosaurs that were taken on the ark could have been younger and smaller in size. The second misconception about dinosaurs is that there were millions of species of dinosaurs. The number of named species of dinosaurs, however, is less than 1,000. And so we can add 1,000 species of sheep-sized dinosaurs on the ark. All right. So it sounds like we're filling up the ark. So how many animals were there on the ark? Well, there were approximately 12,000 mammals. Secondly, there were approximately 20,000 birds. Thirdly, there were about 20,000 reptiles. And fourthly, there were about 13,000 amphibians. And that brings us to a total of 65,000 animals on the ark. When you add all of that up, it adds up to about 65,000 animals. And so the third question is this: recognizing that number, that's a pretty large number, isn't it? Think about 65,000 cats. You know, that's just awful for me to say. That's a lot of cats. Think about 65,000 rats. That's a lot of rats. Think about 65,000 head of cattle. That's a lot of cattle. There's 65,000 animals on the ark. So the question is, could those animals have fit on it? Was the ark large enough to accommodate that number of animals? Well, approximate animal sizes need to be determined. How big were those animals? We have to rely upon averages here to do the math. But approximate animal sizes can be determined by using scientific surveys. That is, there are scientific surveys that have done all of this work for us. So concerning mammals, when you look at mammals, you see that some were very large, like elephants and hippos and horses. However, the common mass of an adult mammal is less than 10 pounds. Perhaps the size of a cat. We think of mammals, there are large mammals, but there are also some very small mammals. And so when you average it out, you have an average here that the average mammal would have been about 10 pounds. That's about 40% of mammals are rodents, rats, and mice. And so we see how that could be. Secondly, we look at amphibians. About 85% of amphibians are frogs and toads, and the average weight is only about a fourth of a pound. And then reptiles, there were only a few larger reptiles like crocodiles or Komodo dragons and things like that. The average weight of reptiles is about a quarter of a pound. Most of them are very, very small. And then you have birds. Average body mass of birds is one-tenth of a pound. So based on these averages, it can be figured that the average size of animals on the ark was about that of a sheep. So the average size of the animals on the ark was about the size of a sheep. And the average size of birds on the ark would have been about the size of a chicken. So there's our two medium sizes for animals and birds. Well, how much space would the animals have occupied? Well, the ark was a massive vessel of over 100,000 square feet of deck space. 100,000 square feet of deck space on the ark. You remember the ark was made of three decks. It had a lower story, a second and third deck in the ark. It was the equivalent. On the way up here tonight, I got stuck at that railroad crossing in New Martinsville. You've been there, right? And it's that train. And it stops. And then it starts. You know, trains don't take off very fast. You know, I remember when I was a kid, it was a frequent thing to get stopped at a railroad crossing. I'm not that accustomed to it these days. But I remember as a kid, one thing that we do to pass the time was to count the cars on the train. And you know, it was a good day or a bad day, I don't know which, when you could count 100 boxcars that was being pulled by that train. You know, if you had five trains of 100 boxcars, you could fit all five of those trains in the ark. The ark had enough space to include 527 railroad boxcars inside. Now, one boxcar can transport 240 mid-sized sheep. We know that. They're shipped all the time. And so one boxcar can hold 240 sheep. The 12,000 mammals on the ark would have fit in 50 railroad boxcars. The 20,000 birds, the 20,000 reptiles, and the 13,000 amphibians would fit in 18 boxcars. So that's a total of 68,000. That's a total of 68. I got a number wrong here somewhere. 68 boxcars, okay? 50 and 18. So it's, I have 68,000 boxcars here on my outline. I knew that wasn't right. But that would occupy approximately 13,000 or 13% of the total space of the ark. Now think about that. If you put all of the animals, just the animals, and you pack them in the ark, it would only take up 13% of the ark. Now we wouldn't want to do that to those animals. They'd suffocate and die. They have to have a little breathing room. And so if you're going to ship animals or you're going to transport them, they need to have a certain amount of space. Using modern standards for long-term animal care and shipping, you see that the floor space allotment for sheep-sized animals is 5 square feet. And that for a bird is a half square foot. So the remaining 53,000 birds, reptiles, and amphibians would require 26,000 square feet with a half square foot allotment each. The 12,000 mammals would take up 60,000 square feet. So using the modern standards for living space, that would take 70 to 85% of the ark's capacity for the animals, leaving the rest for living space for Noah and his family and cargo space for food and water and other things. Now, the fact of the matter is, you wouldn't have needed that much space for those animals. And the animals actually would have taken up, if you put in all of the pens and the cages and the things to house the animals on the ark, it would have taken about half of the ark, leaving the other half of the ark for Noah and his family's living space, for water and food to be stored and to be used to care for the animals. So that brings us to this question. How did they care for all of those animals? How did they feed and water those animals? Was it possible for them to do so? Our time is gone tonight, and I'll have to just hurriedly say this, but it is true that Noah and his family could have cared for those animals. You take into consideration the possibility that many of the animals may have hibernated at least a portion of that time upon the ark. That would account for some of the care. In their book, A Flood of Evidence, Ken Ham and Bodie Hodge made this statement. Noah probably stored the food and water near each animal. Even better, drinking water could have been piped in through troughs, into troughs, just as the Chinese have used bamboo pipes for this purpose for thousands of years. The use of some sort of self-feeders, as is commonly done for birds, would have been relatively easy for and probably used as it would be essential to do so. Well, how did they clean all those cages? Well, I had some illustrations that I was going to show you of how they might have done that. Since you can't see it, it's kind of difficult for me to describe. But they could have used cages that had bottoms in it that enabled the waste to go through the bottom of the cage to be collected in bins below, where it would have been much easier for Noah and his family to have cleaned up after the animals. I believe that the main factor in all of this is found in Genesis chapter 8 and in verse 1. In Genesis chapter 8 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. God remembered. What does that mean? Usually, that doesn't just mean that God didn't forget. When the Bible says that God remembered, it usually has the idea that God cares for. We have to remember that in all the things that happened during this time in history, God had a hand in. He had a hand, certainly, in the bringing of the flood. He had a hand in the building of the ark. He had a hand in bringing the animals to the ark. And he certainly had a hand in making sure that Noah, his family, and all the animals and every living creature on the ark was cared for and survived the flood. We cannot forget that God's hand was in it all. God created the world, and he knew exactly how many animals were on the earth at the time of the flood. He knew just how big the ark needed to be to care for and hold all of them. God used the ark to save Noah and his family and all of the animals from the flood. In like manner, just like God used the ark to save those 8 righteous souls in Noah's day, he uses the church today as the place of salvation for righteous souls today. Peter made mention of that when he said, "The like figure, whereunto even baptism, doth also now save us." And the like figure that he's referring to is that water in Noah's day that buoyed up the ark and saved those 8 righteous souls inside. The day that the church began, the Bible says in Acts 2 and verse 47 that the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. God is in the saving business. He saved those people and animals that were in the ark during the flood. And he provides a way of salvation today through Jesus Christ, his Son, who suffered and died on the cross to pay the price for our sin. The place of salvation is in the church. The Lord adds to the church those who are being saved. And the one who hung on the cross for us said this, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned." If you're here tonight outside of Christ and you need the salvation that only the Lord can provide, will you come to him tonight in obedience to the gospel, or if need be, to repent and return? Will you come as together we stand and we sing?